What's up, folks? This is Tony Burr and Aaron Dotson. Today is Tuesday, so this is our Christianity Now episode. And we're going to talk about mercy over sacrifice, God's true desire. And so I was thinking about trying to be a little bit funny and just starting out by saying, okay, Aaron, do you remember the conversation we had a few days ago? He would say, yes, we do. It's like, okay, so I need you to forget everything we talked about and let's just have that conversation again.
Yeah.
There was a good conversation. It had been good for the, for the show. And that's just no possible way to do that. But we are going to talk about, we are going to talk about desiring mercy over sacrifice. And honestly, that now that I'm thinking about this, it would probably have gone really, really well with that Four Horsemen of Disunity article.
Yeah.
Because it's Pearl Club. I tell you what, I'm just going to
seems like that article touches into everything we talk about.
I know, man. I know. So as I'm finding that article, I want to turn your attention to the comment section where I shared two links. Both of them are from work that Aaron has done. One is a paid article. It's an article that you have to have a paid subscription on Substack to read. But this is a series of articles, and Aaron is writing through the book of Romans. And it's a good series of articles. He's got a good perspective. He's also narrating the articles that he writes, but he's a couple of articles behind. So he tries to do one of those narrations per week. But he writes one article per week, and that link is in the comment section. And then the Apologetics Press Study Bible, the Bible that we tout all the time, the Defending the Faith Personal Carry Edition for $14. You can either get a hardback or a soft leather type kind of cover for $14. And it's New King James Version. It's got commentary. It's got study helps and stuff like that. And it's made by the folks at Apologetics Press. He did a really good job with that review. Nobody at Apologetics Press has asked us to do this. We only have a relationship with people at Apologetics Press insofar as they're Christians and we're Christians. And in fact, we didn't even get their permission to do it. But you know, they may send us an email, be like, "Hey man, why'd you do that?" But I don't think they will.
Maybe since we promoted it, then they won't.
Yeah, yeah. Maybe they'll be like, "Hey, good job, attaboy, attaboy."
Yeah.
All right. Well, Aaron. If anyone missed Cogitations yesterday, it was an excellent yet uncomfortable discussion on modesty, children, and social media. Scott, I appreciate that. Yeah, I've gotten a lot of positive feedback that's quite frankly about that same.
Yeah.
And
I didn't get to watch it, but that'd be one I want to go back and listen to when I can.
No, it's rough. There's these predators, man, and these women, and sadly it's not men doing it. It's women doing it. And they are doing social media and they're putting pictures of their children out there. They're dancing with their children. They're taking pictures of their children. And some of them get pretty rough. And anyway.
I wish Christians who let their children cheerlead would think about the fact that there's people out there videoing their children while they're jumping up and down in the air. Anyhow, that's all I got to say. Move forward.
I'm with you. That's another thing. This is not anything to do with the show, but why would you let your daughter do gymnastics and cheerleading? What do you think that is? If sports in general are preparation for war for men, which that's what it is, then what do you think cheerleading and gymnastics is for? What do you think beauty pageants are for? It's preparing
girls to act in ways they shouldn't.
And it's for men to take notice of the crop of women coming up to see who is most physically desirable.
Yep.
I'm telling you, man.
It's like we need to wake up and smell the roses or whatever you want to say.
But you're perverted if you say anything. That's what bothers me. It's just real life. Tim Pool got in trouble because he said something like, it is odd. It's an odd path that I never thought feminism would go down, where it empowers women to become hookers and leave Honest Field. And this is not even verbatim what he said, and leave Honest Fields like teaching and nursing and stuff like that, because they can make more money. And of course the internet went crazy and said, I can't believe you'd call this woman a hooker. Well, what is she if she's not a hooker?
Yeah.
I mean, I haven't done a deep etymological study of that word, Aaron, but I know you hook something in, and I know a prostitute on the street corner would dress and wear makeup and walk a certain way.
To hook somebody in for sex.
And now all these modern women walking around here, they look like hookers. And now they're starting to act like hookers. And with OnlyFans and social media, they're being able to be paid for it. And now they're bringing their daughters in. And so whenever your six-year-old daughter that you've put makeup on and gave her them smoky bedroom eyes stares longingly in the camera, I'm not a pervert for saying that you have harmed your daughter.
Yeah. It's we need to wake up to reality and quit putting our children out there knowingly or unknowingly. You need to wake up and knowingly take charge of your life and your children. Like,
you got that.
I don't want people looking at my children. I don't want my children putting themselves out there like that.
That's right.
All
right.
Setting them up for failure very early on. The way they dress little children, boys and girls, anyhow.
It's worse than setting them up for failure. It's sexual abuse.
It is sexual abuse. Yes.
JonBenet Ramsey. Scott Beck, I don't think many in our audience would be old enough to remember JonBenet Ramsey, but yes. And again, you've got these people. We don't want a repeat of yesterday's show, but it's hard not to become incensed about this.
I know. Yeah.
Talk to the prison guards that oversee the people that are in prison for CHOMO, child molestation. When they have access to the TV, they watch the Learning Channel.
Yep.
And they watch the Toddlers and Tiaras.
And when you visit people in prison, you can't wear shorts. You have to wear pants and anyhow.
Hey, Alabama, her killer has never been found. Well, her killer has never been identified beyond the shadow of doubt.
Yeah.
But her killer has been found. I'm just going to say that, and let's say any more, then I would open myself up for libel. Is libel spoken? No, libel is written. I think slander. Anyway, I'm going to cut the camera off and step across the room here and get my coffee. Aaron, talk to folk while I'm gone. It'll be about 5 seconds.
All right, go ahead. Yeah, we didn't mean to take the show in a whole different direction, but, you know, it was fresh on his mind, and that's what we're dealing with in our society today and within the church. So we need to wake up, and we need to go back to Scripture is what we need to do. We need to go back to God's design in the home for the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, and for children. That's the key to it right there. Go back to the way God set it up, and need to learn shamefacedness again, and, you know, modesty, and just, it incites me too. And it really aggravates, I guess anger is the word. It angers me that people will call that discussion perverted. You know,
they'll attack you.
Yeah, they'll attack you. It makes me want to say, no, if you're not willing to talk about it in open dialogue, that shows you are the pervert. You're the one that's wanting to continue this lifestyle. You don't want it to be exposed. That's what I think it is.
Yeah.
They don't want it to be exposed. They don't want to show that these little children, like you said, it is more than setting them up for failure. These little children, though, they don't know what's going on early on. They're just little innocent children.
Hey, Alabama. I ain't going to argue with you. Hey, Alabama says, I think it may have been her mom and she's dead. Yeah, and I'm like, wow. I ain't going to argue with that.
Yeah, I hadn't looked into that too much. I remember the story, but I don't remember the exact, you know, beauty queen, little kid. And that
You were really young.
Yeah, I was a young kid.
I was young.
Yeah.
You know, whenever that happened.
Yeah.
I also, I remember this little missing girl, Marlena Childress. Then that was a local story, and she would, poor old girl was found in a ditch having been assaulted. But
yeah, I mean, that, wasn't a whole lot older than that little girl, the Ramsey girl. I was like 11 years old or right. So, you know.
Let's go to the Bible for a good segue, because I'm needing one.
Yeah,
we got to get off this.
Amen.
I heard a gospel preacher say one time, people used to blush when they were ashamed. Now they're ashamed to blush. Robert Leedy, you're neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but you have predicted something there with your comment.
He's read were the prophet, hadn't he?
That's right. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time when I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Folks, we need to get back to them old ways. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, granted, there was some stuff going on in the 40s through the 60s that we don't need to bring into the 2025s.
Right.
But there's a bunch of stuff we need to bring back. What about Elevation Church deciding not to say resurrection, blood of Jesus, et cetera, because it may offend outsiders?
That's nuts.
Hey, they nutters.
That's nuts. There's something new every day, but it's still nothing new under the sun. You know, it's
I had a woman accuse me, Aaron, of being racist because I defended singing the song Whiter Than Snow.
Oh, my.
Because white is associated with purity. And I'm like,
you had to take it up with scripture on that one.
I was going to say, I can't help you there.
Robes, white robes.
Whiter than snow. If you're covered in dirt, you're going to be the color of the earth. And if your robe is covered in dirt, it's going to be the color of the earth. And if your robe is washed clean, it's going to be white.
That's has no parallel to nationalities.
None whatsoever.
That's godliness.
In fact, Aaron, yeah. Me and you, as far as the way that term is used in whiter than snow, me and you ain't white.
I know.
Caucasians aren't, quote unquote, white people aren't really white.
I know.
What white people, I mean.
I know. I incited a problem in high school because I held up a piece of paper by my face and I said, I ain't white.
That's it.
And you can see the difference.
I proved
a point, you know.
I know.
It's like, anyhow.
Whenever I was a kid learning how to color, the one that I used for the color of my skin was the color peach.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, it had some tint to it. Everybody's the same color, just we're on a spectrum.
That's right. That's true. All right.
I will desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know, if you known what this meant, you would have not condemned the guiltless. That's a wonderful passage of scripture. I want to read it, Aaron, and let's try to recreate some of our conversation.
Yeah. I think.
Awesome. I just did something. Okay, we're good. Am I still here?
Yeah.
Can you hear me? Can you see me? Okay.
Yep.
But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were there with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. If ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Aaron, people have all kinds of problem with that passage of scripture. Mm-hmm. Incidentally, good morning, Sue Ross, Terry Crooks. Good to see you. And if there's anybody here that I have not said hello to, please speak up, because I want to acknowledge your participation in this live stream.
Yeah, this is definitely considered a problematic text, you know, that it's...
I don't understand why.
That it's complex. Here's the way I think it's complex. It takes somebody to study it for a few minutes, you know, and that's, in our day and time, that's complexity.
What's up, Brandon Wild? I did see him earlier, and I didn't say anything I meant to.
He said me.
Me?
For in our day and time... You know, something is complex. Really, I think it's called complex, number one, because it takes a little bit of study and thinking.
Yeah.
And in our day and time, that's considered complex.
Yeah. Now, I would agree that it is complex. It's multifaceted.
Yeah, it is.
And it's not something you just do a surface reading of.
You cannot. Right. And there's some things in here, though, even in the gospel accounts, you can just read almost a surface reading, as long as you kind of have the general idea of the New Testament in mind. And you get what it's saying without using any interpretation principles other than just reading it and soaking it in, because it's very straightforward. But then some of the sayings of Jesus are a bit cryptic. Is that a way we could... I think that's fair to say.
Yeah.
He obviously did that on purpose. He told them why in Matthew 13.
See who had honest hearts who were seeking.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Did it to reveal the truth to the ones that wanted and to hide it from those that wanted to harm him.
Yes.
You know, they just wanted to twist it and stuff.
Aaron, there are two passages in the Gospels, the Synoptics and then the book of John, that I think would help us with this passage and explain it a little bit more in its fullness. I'm going to read John 7, starting in verse 19.
All right.
Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why do you go about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. This is going all the way back to John 5. Where Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, the pool of Bethesda.
Yeah.
Moses, therefore, gave a new circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye, on the Sabbath day, circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision under that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, it looks to you like I have broken the Sabbath.
Yeah.
But you're only judging on what it looks like. You need to judge a righteous judgment. And in order to judge a righteous judgment, they have to eschew the traditions of the fathers. And they had to go back to the Pentateuch.
Yeah.
In other words, they did exactly. Hold on a second. I'll pull up my article here. They did exactly what I talk about in this four horsemen of disunity.
Jesus did this in the Sermon on the Mount too. You know,
yeah.
he said, you have heard this, but I say to you.
Yes. So what they did was pearl clutching, and it arises when individuals express shock or outrage, exaggerated typically, towards this perceived immoral or inappropriate behavior. And of course, it stifles discourse and it harbors judgment. Mm-hmm. And they also made a false binary. So false binaries present situations in absolute terms, overlooking the diverse nuances that exist in between. And it enforces a divisive perspective, encouraging individuals to rigidly pick sides.
Yeah,
and then they strawmanned him. They said, you heal somebody on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And they built up this argument of what he did according to their own standards and understanding of things, according to their own traditions.
Yeah.
And they held him up to that, and they burned that down, that strawmanning.
Yeah.
And then, of course, they signaled their virtue with, well, this is a moral value. And we're holding this moral value principally to showcase our own righteousness, and it doesn't lack depth or genuine conviction because they would make exception for what they consider to be exceptions.
Yeah, right.
And they hit all of it.
Did you share that article again in today's
things?
You put it in there.
I'll drop it in there.
Yeah.
But that's what they did.
Absolutely. They're doing all those things. And instead, they should have been approaching all things through the lens of mercy.
Yes.
You know, and I remember, I don't know if you want to try to somewhat recreate our conversation, but I basically came to you with a couple little questions about the section. There were several things I knew that this section didn't teach. And we talked, went over that real quick with you. I know Jesus would never teach that it's okay on any occasion to do what's wrong.
Mm.
Yeah. You know. That's a needed one. That's a needed conversation. I don't know if you want to talk about it now, but
I do, because I want to get this in.
That's Mark, the way this is used.
Yeah. Mark chapter 2. Where it? Hold on a second. I've just got a bookmark here. I don't have the verse marked.
2:23.
Yeah, it's towards the end of the chapter. There we go.
Yeah.
All right. Well, here it is. I'm going to start reading verse 23. And it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Now listen. They didn't have ears of corn like we have today. Think about wheat and seed pods and look at what corn looked like 2,000 years ago. It probably wasn't corn. It probably was wheat or barley.
Some kind of corn.
Corn was a generic term. The King James Version, that's one of the holes in the translation.
Yeah.
Corn never, well, now I'm going to say too much. I was going to say corn never means corn. Maybe it does. Maybe sometimes it does.
Yeah, I'm not sure. Had to look at it.
Doesn't matter. Just this is grain. They're walking by a field and they pluck some grain off of a pod. I've done this quail hunting or something like that. You do it in an apple farm a lot. Whenever the pickers are picking apples, they're allowed to eat the apples, you know, which goes all the way back to not muzzling an ox as he treads out the grain.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, the Pharisees didn't like this. Verse 24, and the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he, Jesus, said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was a-hungered? And he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And I think that actually informs us, because we are Gentiles, better. That's why the book of Mark was written.
Yeah.
Written the book Romans. Of Matthew was written to Jews.
Yeah.
And when Jesus said, I'm the Son of Man is the Lord of even of the Sabbath, they would not have interpreted that. I don't think that they would have interpreted that as I can change the fundamental command of God. I believe what Jesus is stating here is the Sabbath was put to serve man. Man was not designed to serve the Sabbath.
They had turned it that way.
Yes. And why is the Sabbath designed to serve man? Well, think of all the utility that's involved in the Sabbath. You know, you take a break from work, it's all kinds of, it's for man.
Yeah, rest and reflection, I guess.
Yes. Think about the Lord's Supper. And that's not an analog by any means, but you know, we partake of the Lord's Supper every week. Why? Well, we don't serve the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is there to serve us, because it reminds us of Christ's sacrifice and the fact that we serve a risen Savior, and he's coming back to get us.
Yep.
And we're going to eat and drink of this and proclaim his death until he comes.
So it's something that God put in place for us to do that serves us an important purpose.
Yes.
A reminder.
So, idiomatically, Jesus is saying, look, you've got it backwards. You've got the cart pulling the horse. That's not true.
Yeah.
The Sabbath is to serve man, and I am Lord, and because of that, I'm Lord even of the Sabbath, because I'm the Son of Man. He has the authority to speak on the Sabbath. I think that was idiomatic into what Jesus was saying.
Yeah.
Jesus was not saying that he had the authority on earth to change the law of God.
Right.
Because he was subject to the law of God. That would have violated his fundamental relationship with God on earth.
I think it's Jesus' way of saying, I'm right about this thing. Y'all are not. I'm the one that made it.
That's exactly it.
That's, you know, he's not saying I can change it because I'm in charge of it.
Right.
He didn't change the law.
Yeah, I'm speaking with authority.
Yeah.
That's it. All right. Those are the two things that I wanted to bring out.
Yeah, that's good stuff.
That this is obviously not talking about situational ethics. This is obviously not saying, well, you can change the Sabbath into whatever you want to be. No. Yeah. No. You've got to judge righteous judgment, and you got to make sure that you're interpreting the Sabbath law not through the lens of the traditions of your fathers,
yep,
but through the lens of the Pentateuch,
yep,
the Torah. Yep. And incidentally, I've got some notes on that, Aaron. The type of work that was prohibited under the Sabbath law was servile work.
Servile work, yep.
In Leviticus 23:25, and you shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by the Lord. So servile work refers to labors or laborious work typically done during regular days, including tasks related to one's occupation. In other words, you don't go to work and work for somebody else. You also are not supposed to do things like pick up sticks. Like if you're think about doing work in service to your household. Like if I'm, okay, so what are you going to be doing on your day off? Like if you work 5 days a week, and let's say you have Monday off, well, what are you going to do on Monday if you live 2,000 years in the past? Well, Monday, I'm going to be gathering firewood. I'm going to be tilling in the garden. I'm going to be, you know, doing work around the house. So I'm serving, but I'm serving our household. So I'm still doing servile work. So picking up sticks and tilling the garden, something like that, that's servile work. Mm-hmm. But it is not servile work on the Sabbath to walk in your garden, be thankful for the bounty that God has blessed you with, and pluck a cucumber off of your garden and eat it.
Yeah.
But the Pharisees said, no, that's violating the Sabbath because you harvested, quote unquote, a cucumber. No, it didn't. I walked out there and enjoyed one of the precious gifts God gave me.
I don't know what they're focused. They love to make these rules. I don't know.
They were doofites.
Yeah.
I hope that's not a cuss word.
They like to add their rules. It seems that's they it. Like doing. That's what they, it's like, get off yourself. Quit trying to, but they made these rules and they put themselves up as being better than others because
they were the by people that know more than me, whom I trust, according to them, and I haven't verified this, the Pharisees, the word means the separated ones.
Yeah.
They were the separated ones.
Yeah, I've heard that. Yeah.
Terry Crooks, Samuel reminded Saul that obedience to God's command is more important than offering sacrifices. It's not enough to perform religious acts without sincerity. We should serve God because we truly want to please him. This was the lesson that the Pharisees missed as they were just going through the motions of worship. Yeah, it's the difference between liturgy and worship. You cannot worship without liturgy, but you can absolutely perform liturgy and it not be worship.
Yep. Isaiah 1.
That's the ticket, my man.
That's it. Amos 6.
I am full of the blood of burnt offerings.
Yep. Bring no more futile sacrifices.
Yeah. In fact, do you have that passage?
I do. I just turned there.
Read it, man.
Let's see. Well, just for time, maybe go with 10 and following. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord?
Why are you giving these things to me?
I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts?
Well, Lord, you required it. I got some book, chapter, and verse.
But God didn't require it to trample his courts.
You got that right.
Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meetings, your new moons, and your appointed feasts. My soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, etc. So there's the deal right there. Just going through the motions.
Yeah. So I got a sermon idea from that reading. I'm surprised I've never preached this before. When worship is an abomination.
Yep. Much needed.
All right. I had to cross my T and dot my I.
Yep. I'm writing so it down too.
That's the ticket. That's what the Pharisees and what, honestly, that's what the Jewish people had become.
Yeah.
And that's why Jesus' sermon that he preached everywhere was, repent ye, because the kingdom is close to you.
Yeah.
I do not think that Jesus, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I do not think that he is preaching, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as in the church is coming.
That's what so many people limit that phrase to.
I'm glad you said that, because I think somebody might leave here saying, well, Jesus didn't preach about the church. Tony says, no, don't put that in my mouth. Jesus absolutely was preaching about the church.
Yep.
But if you limit the scope of that message,
yep,
to the churches, when you repent, you change your mind. What was he asking them to change their mind about?
The way they were treating God and his law.
He was there on earth to teach them how to practice the law of Moses rightly, mm-hmm, so they could be in faith whenever the new stage of the kingdom was ushered in.
Yep, yep.
And sadly, his message only stuck in the minds and hearts and actions of about 120.
What do we think Jesus meant, Luke 17, 20 and 21, when they were asking him, the Pharisees, about the kingdom, when it would come? He says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. That shows that it's spiritual in nature. It's the reign of God. It's not some church building being built, you know.
That's why it was at hand.
That's right. That's why it was at hand.
That also informs, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Yeah. Yep.
He's not saying, like, we can pray that exact phrase with no mitigation right now.
Yep.
Because we don't talk like that. We lose its meaning.
Yep.
What Jesus is saying is, our Father who art in heaven, your name is holy and separate. Yep. And we treat it with reverence. That's hallowed be thy name.
Yep.
When it comes to your kingdom, we pray that your will is done.
Yep. But I've heard all my life, we can't pray that today because the church already has been established. It's like, yes.
No.
Okay, so the church was established on the day of Pentecost, but I can get real technical. It still hadn't been established in the hearts of many people.
You got that right.
Many people have still not obeyed that. It's a word I'm missing, but sectarianism or something. I don't know what it is.
I'd have to chew on that. I think I'm tracking.
Some kind of I've been telling the folks here over and over, God has always had a rule, a kingdom. You look from the very beginning in Genesis, Abraham, all the way through the Psalms. God reigns on the earth. He rules, you know. But the kingdom of Christ was established on the day of Pentecost.
Absolutely.
But Christ being there on earth, that in of itself meant the kingdom was near because he was there. That's the power and authority and the reign of God. Him being there was part of it was near.
Well, even so, like there's so many ways to think about that statement. It's multifaceted.
Yep.
That what you said is 100% true. And also they were currently in the kingdom.
Yep.
But they were actually kingdom adjacent because they weren't doing what the master of the kingdom wanted them to do.
That's right.
So they needed to repent. And everybody knows the illustration from, you know, though he be not far from every one of us in Acts chapter 17. Once you leave God, leaving God and the difference between heaven and hell is one step.
Yep.
So when you leave God, you're in the darkness. But when you turn around, well, it could be argued that once you even turn around, you're now light oriented.
Yeah.
Okay. That's why it's the kingdom. you can reach out and grab it. When I say grab it, I don't mean grab it, constrain it, hold it, and not let it go. But you can touch it. I think about we went on the restoration trip and we saw Alexander Campbell's study.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a hexagonal building.
Yeah.
And there was a lectern in the center and shelves all around because he wanted his reference books at hand. They mm-hmm. were close to him.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, there's ways to say, well, yeah, the church age was not multiplied thousands of years off. It was at hand. Gotcha. That's one way to look at it. But also, for those of you that are in the kingdom and you're listening to Jesus' preaching, you're kingdom adjacent, but he wants you to repent because you're so close.
Yeah,
and then, of course, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If the kingdom being a metaphor for God's authority and rule, mm-hmm. well, Jesus himself is close to you. He's at hand.
Yeah.
So there's three layers to that, and all of them are true.
I haven't studied this. Maybe you have, but Colossians 1:13 about how they were in the kingdom. I haven't looked at that, but maybe we lose something in the English there with the way people talk. You know, you're in the kingdom, out of the kingdom. And I get that. I agree. You know, you're either a citizen of the kingdom or not. But since it is the rule of God, is it not more than just in or out, like a door, like a building, like a space? Is it also not like, you know, God ruling in your heart?
Yeah.
Therefore, you're under his reign. You're under his rule. And if you haven't obeyed, you're not in, quote unquote, his kingdom.
Yes.
I think it's like both.
Here's the thing. It's the difference between under and amenable.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people say, well, then the law of Moses, the Gentiles weren't under the law of Moses. Yeah, you're right. They weren't.
Yeah.
But they were amenable to the law of Moses.
Yeah.
There's a big difference.
Yeah.
The lady that checked you out at Walmart, she's not under the law of Christ.
Right.
Because she's not a Christian, but she is amenable to the law of Christ.
That's right.
And
get that right.
Really and truly, we would.
That's why we're talking about it.
For instance, the lady that's a cashier at Walmart that checked you out, she's not in sin. Because she's not gathering together with the saints. That law doesn't apply to her, just like under the law of Moses, certain laws wouldn't have applied to the stranger in the gates.
Right. Yep.
But she is in sin because she's violating the other laws and commandments of the new covenant.
Yeah.
You know, she might be fornicating. She might be living in adultery. She might ... You know, just pick some of the laws. But she's not in sin because she doesn't take the Lord's Supper.
Yeah. Right.
Those laws don't apply to her. They only apply to saints.
That's right. That's why I get what people are trying to say, but when people, when brethren are saddened at all, we have some of our brethren come from, you know, a certain direction to the building for worship that they pass by one of the big city parks where there's a lot of baseball fields. And so on Sunday mornings during baseball season, you know, brethren come in, they say, you know, it's so sad that all these kids, and I get it, I agree. It's sad that they are there and they're not here. Their parents aren't seeking God. I agree.
Yep.
At the same time, it's like, well, they're not in sin because they're not coming to church.
No.
They're in sin because they're away from God and they're practicing things that are, you know, they're out of Christ as an adult.
Aaron,
you know.
Do you remember in The Fishers of Men, and this has been bothering me the last two or three weeks, and I'm almost going to
contact somebody.
Yeah. Tim Wilkes.
Yeah. I know of him. Yeah.
Going through The Fishers of Men, he had an illustration and it was really cool. Like I've my mind works this way. I really like it, but there's a tile of there's a tile that he had with a man in the water. And think about these safety deals. You know, it's stick men, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So there's a stick man in the water. There's people on the boat. And there's a guy on the boat with a lifesaver. And the question is, why is the man drowning? And all of the answers, and I can't remember how it goes, but nobody gets the right answer.
Yeah.
He's drowning because he's in the water.
He's in the water. Yeah.
And not in the boat.
He's drowning because he's not grabbing the life, you know.
All these ancillary.
Yeah.
And I think that's what we do whenever, what you talked about, when my brethren see these people on the ball field on Sunday. They're not, it's not a tragic thing that they're playing ball on a Sunday and not coming to church.
I get why they're playing ball. Yeah. They're not in the covenant. That's why they're playing ball.
They're in the water. They're in the water.
Yeah.
You need to get them in the boat.
That's right.
And that doesn't mean invite them to worship.
See, that's what I think it, I think this is what, that's what that comment reflects.
Yes.
It reflects a misunderstanding. People think if we can get them to church, which I'm all for inviting people so they can hear the truth.
Right.
But don't change the service up. Don't adjust the worship. Don't make the worship something that it's not supposed to be, catering to people that are not members. That's the line I draw. Like, you know, I'm all for inviting people so they can hear the truth, but don't limit. And that's the thing. I feel like a lot of brethren, we have limited evangelism to inviting people to the building. We don't talk to them when we're at work. We don't talk to them at our house. We don't invite them to our house and show them hospitality and talk to them then about getting in the boat. You know, instead it's, you want to come to church, you know, it's okay to invite somebody saying, hear the word, but we limit it to that, you know? And it's like, it's more than that. And
I'm with you. I'm with you. Neil Abbott says, doesn't Paul say unbaptized Gentiles are under the law to Christ? 1 Corinthians 9:21. Yep. It's amenable. The root of that word nomos is law. Like authority. You're subject, you're amenable. This law applies to you is the idea. So under the law is translated by one word, en nomos. And the word en is among, it's a preposition. So every person on the world functions under the authority of the law of God at the time.
Yeah.
So in that way, I have no problem with saying the word under.
Yeah.
The problem is it's semantically overloaded.
Yeah.
Because, and not that Paul had a problem with using the word under. Paul used the exact right, perfect word. And actually it's much more better. It's much more better. It's much better in the Greek than it is in the English. But everybody is under the law, as in you got to follow it.
Yeah.
Or you're not privy to all of the things that being law followers of God get you.
Yeah.
My little old thought just vanished like a vapor. What is going on with me? Amenable. Yeah.
Yeah.
So yeah. I think amenable is a better term. Because of an English usage, and let me get your English usage here. A-M-E-N-A-B-L-E. Amenable meaning.
Yeah.
Amenable is open and responsive to suggestion, easily persuaded or controlled, and a thing capable of being acted upon in a particular way, susceptible to. And like I said, that's just a small, it's Oxford English, but it's a very small window into the usage. Amenable means you're subject to follow it. You need to be subject to it. You need to be susceptible to it. It applies to you.
Yeah.
Now that doesn't mean you're under covenant. And I think that's more than I want to say. I think generally what people conceptualize whenever we say, well, the whole world was not under the law of Moses. What people mean when they say that is there was two laws running. But no, everybody was amenable to the law of Moses, but not everybody was under the law of Moses, as in covenantly under the law of Moses. Just like everybody in the world today is under the law of Christ, as in they're amenable to it. They got to follow it.
Yeah.
Or else they won't be able to be saved and go to heaven for eternity. So they are amenable to it, just like, you know, amenable under is fine if you properly define those terms. But the problem is we swap the terms under and being in a covenant relationship.
Yeah.
Like, not people who are under the law technically are in a covenant relationship. Which is the way it's been used today. Like, the English word has morphed over the years, is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah. So,
yeah. That's very, and it's, incidentally, 5 minutes ago, Neil said, got it. So
yeah,
it was just me rambling.
Yeah. It's good thought. Ephesians 2:11, the Gentiles were, or 11:12, they were definitely not in God's covenant, you know, the covenant that God made through Moses. Yeah. Ted's got it right there. Do you see that?
Lean in and listen to this, folks.
Mm-hmm.
All those folks that are out playing ball, just invite them to church. They just need to come to church. Well, we have another head count and a couple more dollars in the basket if we get them to church. That seems to be what we want instead of getting them in the boat.
And here's the... what's the word I'm looking for? The litmus test. Here's the test. If you think, no, we need to get them to church so they can hear the word. We want them to be saved. Okay. Okay. I'm with you. I want them to hear the word too. And church services could be a good time to do that. It could be. All right. Do you talk to them about Jesus after services? Do you invite them to lunch? Do you ask them over to your house that week? Because they're damned and going to hell. Or do you... Oh, glad we got them to come to church.
Yeah.
See, that's the thing. I'm all for inviting them because that provides more opportunities. But what are you doing when they come?
Yeah.
I just feel like a lot of times it's there. They come and we're like, yay, y'all come back now here. That's what we do to them. Y'all come back. Hope you'll come back next week. And I'm going to tell you, I've done that. And it's like, I'm not going to do that anymore.
We're such a vibrant church family. And then Sunday rolls around like, hey, I ain't seen you since last Sunday. We're such a vibrant church family in fellowship with one another.
This is a tight-knit congregation.
Your mama died?
I ain't seen you in 7 days. Your mama died?
Yeah. I didn't know your mama died. Just get them to church. Nah.
See, it's...
We have elderships and congregations out there that are more interested in what the herd looks like from the road. I would hazard a guess that you could take 200 animals, both sheep and goats, and if they are all the same color, let's say they're all white or white and black, and I don't know that there's white and black sheep. I think there's black sheep and there's white sheep, but I don't know if there's what we call speckled sheep.
Yeah, I don't know.
So let's say you have white goats and you have white sheep, and from 100 yards away, 100 goats and 100 sheep from 100 yards away, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. It just looks a huge herd of, well, those are sheep.
Sheep.
But when you get close, you see it's sheep and goats. I think we're more concerned about how our herd looks from the road.
Yeah.
That we're willing to allow and cater to the goats. We don't want the goats to leave. And this is going to sound bad. People are not going to like this. I think we ought to just let those goats leave or run them off.
Yeah. So I says, well, I disagree with you there. I know what you're trying to say, Tony. You're not saying run them off. We don't want them to hear the word. It's if you're going to let them sit there and just hear the word and not interact with them and have a Bible study with them and talk to them about their need for salvation, they're never going to get it just from the pulpit. I'm sorry.
Nope.
You can have the greatest pulpit preacher preaching from the pulpit all day long. And that's not personal enough for most people. They need fishers of men to talk to them and invite them in their home. They're empty of gas in their car. They don't have any true friends that care about them. And you need to be that person when they become a Christian. You need to extend that, you know, I mean, it's just, there's so much more than just inviting.
I have said this before. if we are going to set ourselves out as being the arbiters of morality, and we do, because we are, we got the truth, then it is our responsibility to create in the person's life, to be involved in that person's life, we're helping to create a scenario in which their success is most likely. You got $100,000 in the bank at the church. You got a young man that's struggling to feed his family, and he comes to the eldership and says, listen, my boss came to me and said that he's going to, I need some extra money. I need $1,000 a month. That's $12,000 a year. My boss wants to give me a promotion, but if I don't get this money, you know, we're not going to be able to live. My wife is going to have to leave the home and go work and this, that, and the other. What can we do? I don't want to miss church. I don't want to not come, but if I don't get this promotion and get this extra money, we're going to be in a bad predicament.
Can't pay for our new kid if we don't get that money.
Exactly. I've sold off stuff. I've made sure, like, in other words, all things. Now, you don't want to just create a welfare situation.
No.
But, you know, we've paid off the loans on our vehicles. We've got mortgage due, electricity, and with the way things have gone up, well, how good do you think that you could, if you had a 12 month of breathing room, do you think that you could get your finances and house in order to where if you had 12 months of $1,000 a month coming in, that you wouldn't need to take this promotion for years to come?
Yeah.
Well, absolutely. Yeah, we could work on paying some stuff off that's eating our budget up and this, that, right, and the other. Okay, so we're going to, the church is going to give you $12,000 and we want you to turn that promotion down.
Yeah.
What else do you use the money for, Aaron? Why do you think we gather it?
It appears to me that most congregations gather it so that the majority of it can be spent elsewhere. And look, all this stuff I'm talking about, this is not a rag out the local work where we are, if you're listening to this.
No.
Me and Tony's been around for a couple minutes. I mean, we know a lot of folks that preach in a lot of places. I mean, these are common things in North America, probably other places too, but you know.
That's it.
It's common. This is where we are.
We also have members who skip services for the kids to participate in sports. Yes. And I mean, it's so sad. And we've, you know, my wife and I have sat with people who have done this and they don't understand it's wrong.
Yeah.
They said, well, the kids do get some God. One woman actually said straight face, she was sincere and she was not nefarious. And I'm not making fun of her, making light of her, but she was just as sincere as she could be. She said, well, they pray before the ball games.
Yeah.
Well, that goes back to that whole idea of everything we do is worship. Well, you can be just as close to God in a church building as you can on the ball field.
Kind of like, vice versa. Yeah, kind of like in lieu of flowers for a funeral. You know,
in lieu of flowers, in lieu of
the assembly, I'm going to pray before the game. It's like,
That's it. John Exum, he just dawned on me that you said something a while ago that the Memphis School of Preaching lectureships are next week. John made a plug for them. I hope if you don't get to attend in person, listen online. They always have good lectures and good topics.
Yep. Lord willing, I see you there, John. I'm going to be there a few days.
I like this, Ted. We want to hot dog them in and dunk them instead of teaching and training. One of the worst things I've ever done, I baptized four people, and it's probably the most harm that I could have ever done anybody. For one, I think they baptized. I think they allowed themselves to get baptized by me just to shut me up. Mm. I think they went down in the water, sinners that were dry, and they come up out of the water, sinners that were wet, and they never saw them again. And they're my friends. I mean, like, I could call them and talk to them. We still hung out, and it was just that they just weren't converted. And it was because I did it wrongly.
I know somebody personally who told me and somebody else, I'm going to leave it generic just in case somebody hears this.
Yeah.
They told me and a close loved one that they went and got baptized. And they didn't say the exact words, but it was to get us off their back. And I was like, man, yep. We either did something wrong or they just totally. I really don't think we said anything that was wrong. We didn't. We were pointing them to Jesus. We were pointing them to the correct purpose of baptism, they come back. And I went and got baptized, and it was in a denomination, and they didn't.
I know. What you just said there, Aaron, reminds me of something I said yesterday in relation to, you know, how men look at women, okay? It is reasonable. Like, there is a discernible line. Like, you, within reason, women need to take into consideration how they are viewed. But that's within reason, because you know as well as I do, there are certain men where if a woman dressed in a burlap sack with a shaved head, and the burlap sack was from her neck down to her hands, down to her ankles, some perverted man somewhere would sexualize her.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
That's not her fault. So despite what we do, if we are passionate about evangelism, and if we're doing evangelism enough, then we are going to have people say, you know, like, I just got baptized to get you off my back.
Yeah.
That's not our fault. But
right.
So I'm just trying to, on air, kind of give you some comfort there. But
yeah.
But you're right. I mean, like, what I did, those people didn't tell me that's what they did. That's what I discerned because I self-reflected and was introspective. I'm like, yeah. I can see, like, they just wanted to shut me up.
Yeah, in this case, this individual, me and the loved one had had several conversations with them, and so I don't think that we did anything wrong. It was a combination of their misunderstanding, and they're also kind of trying to poke at us a bit because they were, I think it was a combination of things there that was, I don't think I'll be responsible for. I've prayed about it, and if I did do something wrong, God forgives me, you know?
That's it. Yeah, Neil Abbott, with public prayers outside the assembly like a ball game, often the one leading the prayer isn't one God hears in the first place. Yeah, I mean, I always go back to Gary Colley. The first time I ever met him was at the lectureships there at Get Well.
Yeah.
And you know how he talks.
Yep.
He said...
perfect radio voice, really.
I know.
I'm dead serious. Like, just...
He come up behind me, and instead of tapping me to get my attention, he says, "Are you on a praying relationship?" Or no, he said, "Are you on praying terms with God?"
Yeah.
I turned around. I said, "Sir," he said, "Are you on praying terms with God?" And smiled. Yeah. Now, keep in mind, I was a student at the Memphis School of Preaching. I had my badge on him. He knew I was. Anyway, so he was getting me to lead the prayer for the session. And I am, you know, come to think of it.
It was a way of him having fun, but also, hey, made you think, like, I'll lead the prayer.
I guarantee.
Yeah, I am.
End times here, copy and pasted the Isaiah passage in the,
that we discussed earlier.
Chat. Aaron, I'm having problems today. English. And
I want to make comment on, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I was just going to let, I've got to get out of here pretty soon. So
okay, that's fine.
Let's kind of wrap this up.
Yeah, that's fine with me. Also on the Neil Abbott comment that he made, you know, often the person leading it is not a New Testament Christian.
They're not on praying terms.
Yeah, not on praying terms. Hey, that's what I want to say. Here, that's a plug for Christians, especially brothers. You know, they can like step up and lead a prayer and they won't, you know, it's an opportunity to teach in multiple ways, not just teach in the prayer, you know, dear God, whoever believes and is baptized. I don't mean just like teaching like that in a prayer, literally, but by stepping up and leading a prayer publicly at a ball game or that provides so many teaching opportunities, you know,
that's it.
Step up, fellas, you know,
and you teach by, we're not saying that you preach a sermon in the prayer. We're saying model behavior.
Yes.
Pray the way that, let me tell you can tell when a Christian is praying versus
yep.
when someone who identifies as a Christian yep. is praying.
You can. You can.
So really quickly, I want to talk about Luke 14:5, Aaron, in the scope of servile work. Yep. And I want to make this point before we get off the phone about the Sabbath. And I've really enjoyed the conversation today, but we didn't hardly touch the hem of the garment of this.
No, we really didn't. There was a lot in the text we didn't
go into. I think it's still made for a good show. And I mean, it's Christianity now. And
yeah, I think we covered the gist, though, of the text yeah. that they need to be looking through the lens of mercy. They were condemning, fault-finding.
Yes.
But
yes. All right. Luke 14:5. Which of you shall have a donkey or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath? And I think what Jesus is trying to tell this person here, these people, is you can intuit the difference between servile work, which is forbidden, and just being a human being alive, which is not forbidden.
Yeah.
This is not a clause that gives situational ethics.
Right.
Nor is the text in Matthew 12. And I can't remember who put it in the chat. Sin is always sin.
Yeah.
The situation doesn't change it. And it's very important that we understand this. If Jesus had of, because I've heard some, especially young people, and myself, whenever I was young, I was like, well, look how Jesus rebelled. Jesus did not rebel against God.
Yeah.
He have rebelled against the religious leaders who were false.
Yeah.
All right. The remember Matthew 23, the scribes and Pharisees sat in Moses' seat.
Yeah.
Moses was supposed to be in Moses' seat.
Yeah.
And the next entity who occupied Moses' seat was supposed Jesus. To be Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah.
And incidentally, it's a t-shirt. We should sit at Jesus' feet, not in his seat.
That's so critical and so important.
Absolutely. But the idea is Jesus was subject to the law.
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus never broke the law of the Sabbath.
No.
Now, I want to close on this idea about from John 7, I think informs what Jesus meant when he used the illustration of the priest. I think very sarcastically, he's saying, well, the priest defile, what does it say? Not defile. The priest do what on the Sabbath?
Yeah.
In Matthew 12?
I'm looking at it. Profane. Well,
your priest profane the Sabbath and you don't have any problem with it. Well, I think what Jesus means by that, he's specifically referring to circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something that we talked about in the conversation. I want to bring it out here. Whenever you do not have to have an explicit exception law,
yeah.
a clause, rather. You do not have to have an explicit exception clause whenever the entity to whom you are listening is the creator of heaven and earth and all that in them is.
Yeah.
If the creator of heaven and earth and all that in them is tells you circumcise your babies on the eighth day, he knows you need to trust him to know that throughout all of the time that this law is in effect, somebody is going to be born 8 days before the Sabbath.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
And then he gives the Sabbath law that says no servile work is to be done on the Sabbath. Then he knows that where those two things intersect, it's not a contradiction, it's an exception.
Yeah.
And you don't have a formalized exception clause.
Yep. Is it possible that Jesus also had in mind there in Matthew 12:5, any other thing that God commanded the priests to do on the Sabbath? There were things that they did.
I don't think it's possible. I think it's a necessary inference.
Yeah. Yep. I mean, there were things they were commanded to do on the Sabbath.
Yes.
That otherwise, you know, the ordinary people weren't supposed to be doing, et cetera, you know.
Sure. Exactly. That's the thing.
Not just because it was they weren't priests, but because it was the Sabbath.
Truly and really, this rolls right into the from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. Yeah. If you're scared about how to do or what to do, make sure you're doing what God says.
Yep. Live by the and law even, that you're under. That you're
exactly. And even if to. It seems, yeah, at least if it seems weird on the surface, your defense can always say, I don't know a whole lot, but I know I'm following explicit and easily understood statements from God.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. My Bible has a reference, and I hadn't looked at it in depth, but like you said, it's a necessary inference. Numbers 28, 9, and 10, on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year. And there's work that the priests were to do on the Sabbath.
I know.
That did not profane them. That's why we're saying, you know, the words of Jesus would have been sarcasm.
That's it.
Words of sarcasm.
I think it was biting sarcasm too.
Yeah.
Y'all, Jesus was not a nice man.
No.
He was kind.
Yeah.
He was not nice.
Most kind ever lived.
I guarantee it. You know, Garland Elkins, there are people that say Garland Elkins was an austere individual who was just mean and mean-spirited.
Yeah.
Those people are on the wrong side of Jesus.
That's right. People on the right side of Jesus think he was one of the kindest men they've ever, met.
Go Proverbs 27, 1 through 8. Go read it.
Yeah.
You know?
Got his approval from God, not from men.
I guarantee it. If the sheep strays on the Sabbath, can we leave the 99 to go after it? According to the Pharisees, Scott, no, we cannot. I'm sorry. Right. You just have to lose your sheep. That poor old sheep's just out there.
And if we understand...
Oh, Missy, sorry.
No.
I meant to say this. Or Missy Malone, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're getting to listen. And
yeah. Yeah.
Not exactly what I mean. That sounded a little, I'm so glad you got to see me today. That's not what I meant. I meant, I'm glad you're here and I'm glad you're getting to listen because I'm glad you're in the live stream. Okay, Aaron, save me.
That's right. Oh, in Matthew 12, I was just going to say, like with Jesus' sarcasm, you know, according to their stupid logic, they would be profaning the Sabbath, the priest.
Absolutely.
That's the thing. It's showing how illogical their thinking was over there. You know, condemning the guiltless over these heads of grain. God had not so specified that. There was liberty, you know.
That's it. And how did I say that the other day for the sermon, the 3 points?
Yeah, liberty, authority, and transgression, I think.
Yes.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
So you have liberty. So on the Sabbath, the disciples of Christ, everybody had the liberty to grab a few pieces of grain as they went by.
Mm-hmm.
The priest on the Sabbath had the authority, which was implicit, not explicit, by the way, to do certain things on the Sabbath. And then David actually transgressed the law of God when he ate the showbread and gave it to his cohorts. And that's the point Jesus is making, Aaron.
Yeah.
I desire mercy over sacrifice. We need to look at everything through this lens. We do not need to ride the four horses of disunity, which is pearl clutching, false binary, straw manning, and virtue signaling.
Yep.
And I think I shared that in the comment section.
We could develop that more and talk about this text again on another time.
I know.
We really could, because it's That's exactly what they did then, and sadly, that's what a lot of professing Christians do today. They get tangled up in the four horsemen of disunity. And if you're just now watching, you don't know. Well, that's a reference to an article that Tony put out on our Christianity Now Substack.
All right, Aaron, I got to get off here. Do you have anything you want to close with?
Just like what you said, liberty, authority, and transgression, God is so gracious, and we serve God under a perfect law of liberty. Don't mean to open up a new can, you know, but that's...
No, it's not.
It appears to be a paradox. Is that the right word?
That is.
You know, God does have a law, the gospel, that we're to live by, a standard that all are amenable to today. You know, Romans 1:17, whatever law you live under at that time, do it, you know, obey it in faith. But God is, we live the new covenant. I mean, it's a law of liberty, and We don't need to be like the Pharisees who are looking, we're looking for, looking to find fault with people. You know, Jesus' assessment of those kinds of people was you go land and sea to make a convert to your little rules. And they're twice the son of hell as you are when you convert them over. So, you know, if we're binding, and that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were binding things that God had not bound. If we do that today, under the new covenant, if we do that, we're making a new convert, a twice the son of hell as we are. We have started them out in the wrong, hoeing the wrong patch. I mean, they're going to be the troublemakers in the church.
That's it.
Anyhow, but you know, there's liberty in the law, and we must obey the law that God gave, and the gospel, and enjoy that liberty that we have. Otherwise, we transgress. You know, when we break His rules.
The older that I get, the more I realize, but the more I take comfort in the fact that I'm only responsible and I can only control the person that lives under my hat. That's it.
Yep.
Yes.
Especially when you care so much for other people and you interact with them with the word of God and it seems to no avail. It's like, well, they're not my responsibility. They have to make their decisions.
That's it. And you know what? I don't have enough time. We don't have enough time to get in it, but there are things that I consider sin that I'm 100% convinced are sin, that some people are not, that, you know what? You can just go your own way. I can't follow you down that path. I mean, but you don't talk about it in front of me. Don't do it around me. Don't do anything like that. And you're going to stand or fall before God.
Yep.
Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have standards, and that doesn't mean we don't practice church discipline.
Right.
But we err on the side of mercy because God wants mercy over sacrifice.
Yep. Jesus said if they had learned the meaning of that, they would not have been condemning of the guiltless. They would not have been doing that.
And that is definitive proof that the disciples were not guilty of breaking the Sabbath. And that was definitive proof that the Pharisees' understanding of the binding and application of Sabbath law was false.
That's right. Exactly. Good note to end on.
Good note to end on. God bless everybody. Look, we have grown and grown. It's all because of y'all. We've got above 500 subscribers on YouTube. We're putting out these shorts and stuff like that. Aaron, 100 subscribers came from the shorts.
Yeah.
Alone.
Cool. Cool.
And there was 89 subscribers came from another video. I got to figure out which video that was. I can't remember because we want to try to repeat that.
Yeah, absolutely.
But go to YouTube, Christianity Now Streams, and just let these long form pieces of content play in the background. Our analytics, in my opinion, are awesome because we're double digits in audience retention for the whole channel. We're almost double digits in audience retention for the long form content after the fact, which is amazing because none of it is set up to capture an audience and keep them. This content is only set up to attract people watching live.
Yeah.
And usually what happens is a person puts a live stream out, a bunch of people watch it, and then it might get another 10,000 views, but they're all 2 or 3 minute views.
Yeah.
And some of them are even 20 or 30 seconds. But for us, our average view on a live stream after the fact is 7 minutes.
Yeah, that's good.
It's huge because it's average. That means there's probably a whole bunch that are just clicking on it for 10 seconds. And that means that the ratio that more and more people, like, you know, if it gets 300 views after the fact, well, if 200 people, so your average is 7 minutes, there's got to be a mathematical formula to find out if its average view is 7 minutes and there's 300 views. So 200 of those views were 30 seconds.
Yeah.
But 100 of those views consumed, you know, 75%.
Yeah, more than 7 minutes.
To me, that's a win.
Yeah. Yeah.
So thank y'all for that. I appreciate it.
Yeah.
Aaron appreciates it.
Yeah, and what you can do. Go to Substack. Yeah, go on YouTube, like what you just said. If you want to support us, go on there and let it play in the background.
Yeah, and that don't cost you a dime, but electricity.
Play the entire.
Go to that playlist, and if you'll go to that playlist and hit play, you could play our live streams for 24 hours.
Yeah.
All that does is YouTube looks that up and says, man, that's awesome. They got a lot of audience retention. Anyway, $5 a month on Substack gets you access to the behind the paywall articles that Aaron is writing. And we're going to try to add some stuff throughout the year. The more we grow, the more able we'll be able to do that. There is, where's it at? There's the tip jar. You can send PayPal. And I know some of you do, and I'm appreciative of that. And I don't call your name because I figure you want to be private, but thank you. And you can just send PayPal nearchurches@gmail.com. And also, don't forget the YouTube and the Rumble. But if you want to do a recurring monthly donation that you just want to set and forget, www.patreon.com/ChristianityNow. You can do as little as $12 a year. You can do a dollar a month. You can do as much as you want, but it's a dollar a month.
Yeah.
And that's all I've got. And Scott Beck says, thank you for the AP Bible review. Scott, thank you.
Yeah.
And that's all we've got. I'm going to say goodbye. God bless you. This has been Tony Berth Cogitation or Christianity Now. Aaron?
That's it. Thanks for watching. Right. Share it.
God bless. We'll catch you on the flip side, folks.